Well, today we're going to continue our series, Is That Really in the Bible? Where we've been taking a look at phrases that have come to the status of spiritual urban legends. Things that people say like, everything happens for a reason, or all roads go to heaven. Things that kind of sound right, but they've almost reached the place where people attribute them to the Bible. And so today, I want to ask you a question. Do you know the surefire way to even get non-Christians to quote the Bible? Pretty simple. Just call something a sin. And as soon as you call something a sin, do you know what people will say? They'll spring out the finger that wags back and forth and they say, judge not. And so we want to look at this idea that's come into the culture that sometimes appears like this. Christians shouldn't judge. Now, is that really true? I mean, if it is really true, that presents a problem in several practical areas of your life. In other words, how do you decide whom you will trust to take care of your children? How do you do that if you're not allowed to make judgments? Or how do you decide whom you will trust to repair the brakes on your car? I mean, that's a pretty important decision, isn't it? Or how do you decide whom you will trust with your teen daughter on a date? It's an important thing to make judgments about these kind of things. But the reason this has become so difficult is because of the popularization of a bumper sticker that looks like this. How many of you have seen this bumper sticker that uses symbols of different philosophies and religions and it says coexist? And it's just the idea that I'm supposed to be accepting, intolerant of every philosophy, every belief system. And it's because we have developed an atmosphere of relativism. Now, when I speak of relativism, I'm not talking about your relatives. The concept is that some people believe there's no such thing as absolute truth. They say that truth is relative, that you can have your truth and I can have my truth, but they might not be the same truth. And so everything is relative according to what the individual believes. But you and I know that if everybody does what's right in their own eyes, that only leads to chaos and anarchy. But because of this atmosphere of relativism, it's developed within our culture what I'd call a cult of tolerance. We're supposed to be tolerant of what anybody thinks. And in the book, 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe, Larry Osborne writes this. Unfortunately, tolerance no longer means what it used to mean. It once meant granting others the freedom to be wrong. It didn't preclude critique and criticism. It simply sought to offer evaluation in a spirit of grace and humility. However, today, tolerance is mostly defined as allowing others to believe and live in ways that we don't agree with while supporting their right to do so and refusing to judge their viewpoint and actions as being either right or wrong. As a result, criticizing someone else's beliefs or moral choices is considered to be a major social faux pas and a sure sign of ignorance. This new definition of tolerance has become so widely adopted that even many Christians today believe it's inappropriate to evaluate the religious beliefs or moral standards of others. So what does the Bible say? Well, I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. If you'd like to use your chair Bible, you'll find this on page 776. We're going to look at Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. We will read further in a few moments, so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. This is in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and this is Jesus speaking, and look what he says. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Well, there it is. Jesus says, do not judge others. So what's the problem? What's the misunderstanding? Well, you may recall the New Testament was not originally written in English. The original language of that day was Greek. And if you've ever studied a foreign language, you'll know that sometimes there are multiple words that can be translated to give something a meaning. And sometimes in English, those things can be a little confusing. And so one of the great principles of biblical interpretation is to see if there are other passages that help flesh out this idea. And I'm pleased to let you know that not only did Matthew record the Sermon on the Mount, but Luke did too. And Luke gives us a few more words to help us understand this meaning of judging others. Look what it says in Luke 6:37. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. You see, in Luke's telling of the story, he helps us see that the kind of judgment Jesus is talking about is a condemnation of others. He's saying, don't condemn others, or you'll be condemned. Now, when does this happen? Well, I'm going to give you a real specific example. If you've ever heard somebody speaking to another person with whom they were extremely displeased, you might hear them say something like this, and please pardon the phrase, but this is how it's said, they will tell that person to go to hell. That is condemning another person. I don't want anything more to do with you. Just go to hell. And that's what Jesus says we are not to do. We are not to condemn people. But Jesus goes on to say, you must learn to discern. Now let's talk about this word, discern. The meaning of the biblical word translated discern is to separate, make a distinction, or differentiate. In order to separate or distinguish one thing from another, you must examine and make a judgment about whatever's in question. This results in your ability to separate or distinguish the good from the bad, or the right from the wrong. This is what we call good judgment. It's important, the Bible says, that we have good judgment. In Psalm 119, verse 66, the psalmist prays, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. So this prayer is about, help me have good judgment. Teach me your ways. In Proverbs 16:21, it says, the wise in heart are called discerning. The Bible tells us that we need to have good judgment and we need to be discerning. And good judgment or discernment is the ability to evaluate something before giving or withholding your approval. Did you know that you use this kind of good judgment and discernment every time you go to the grocery store? How many of you visit the section of the store where there's fresh fruit and vegetables? Did you ever see people making their selections? They don't just pick up any fruit or vegetable. They look at them and determine which ones are the freshest, which ones are the ones that look the best. You have to use good judgment or discernment. I remember several years ago going to a store where there was a display of strawberries, and they weren't in packaged containers, they were just loose. In the corner of this display was the largest strawberry I think I'd ever seen. And I had to see actually how big it was. And when I picked it up by the stem, I discovered somebody else had picked it up too. And they took a bite out of the end of it. Needless to say, I put that piece of fruit back. But you also might have to use good judgment or discernment, choosing the TV shows and the movies that are appropriate for you or for your children. I've heard some of you tell me that you've decided to stop watching certain TV shows or movies because they are including things that the culture is trying to normalize and make acceptable. And I've heard many people say, I'm not going to continue to put that in front of my eyes. That's showing good judgment or discernment. People use judgment and discernment when they're choosing a place to live or to work. Is this place safe? Is this the kind of place that I want to raise my kids? Does this place have the kind of school I want my kids to go to? People even use judgment and discernment in choosing a place to worship. We're even given an example of some people who were listening to the gospel, and they showed this idea of good judgment and discernment. In Acts 17, Paul and Silas had just left the town of Thessalonica that had refused the message of the gospel, In verses 10 to 12, we're told that they went to a town called Berea. In Acts 17:11, it says, "And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message." So you see, the people from Thessalonica actually rejected the message and chased Paul and Silas out of town, and so they shook the dust off their feet. But then they went to Berea, and the people there listened eagerly to the message. But you know what? They weren't gullible. Look what they did to be discerning. It says, they searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. See, they recognized God's word as the standard of what is true. And so they held up the things that Paul and Silas were teaching to the word of God to see if what they were saying was true. Another town where Paul planted a church was Philippi. And when he wrote to the Philippian church in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he said, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best." See, the Apostle Paul is telling them, you've got to use good judgment and discernment. There was a church that was planted in Thessalonica, and Paul wrote two letters to them. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 22, he tells them the same thing. He says, "Don't suppress the Spirit, and don't stifle those who have a word from the Master. On the other hand, don't be gullible. Check out everything and keep only what's good. Throw out anything tainted with evil." How are they going to be able to do that? They have to use good judgment and discernment. So, let's go back to Matthew 7, back to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged." But listen to the following verses to take this in context. "For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you." So you see, Jesus continues to say, we must exercise good judgment. In fact, if we keep on reading in chapter 7, Jesus is going to share what many of us grew up knowing as the golden rule. Do you remember the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That's how most of us learned it from the King James. But you know, in another English translation, the New American Standard Bible, it kind of puts things more in the same phrasing as the original Greek. And I really like it because it goes like this: as you would have men do to you, do also unto them. Do you see the difference? It puts an emphasis on thinking first before you act. Thinking, how do I want people to treat me, and then treat them in that way? The only way you can do that is to use good judgment. Then he goes on and he talks about the wide and narrow gates. The wide gate is broad and there are many who find it, but the way leads to destruction. And then he talks about the narrow gate, the narrow way that few find that actually lead to life. How do you know which path you're following? You have to use good judgment and discernment. Then he says to watch out for false teachers. He said you'll know them by their fruit. So you have to apply the fruit test. What is the product of their teaching in their life? And the only way you can make that determination is by using good judgment and discernment. And then Jesus said, not everyone who claims to follow him really does. He says, not everyone who calls to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. And then he goes on to tell this parable of a wise and foolish builder. And he says, there's two kinds of people in the crowd listening to me today. One kind of person is the person who hears my words but does not put them into practice. And he said, the person that hears my words but doesn't put them into practice is like a man who builds a house on the shifting sand. And when the storms of life come, the house collapses because it does not have a firm foundation. On the other hand, there's another kind of person here today who hears my words and puts them into practice, and that person is like a wise builder who builds the house on a foundation of rock. So when the storms of life come and beat against that house, it stands firm because it has a solid foundation. So how do you decide whether you're building wisely or foolishly? You have to use good judgment. So what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 7 is not about don't make judgments, it's about not condemning other people. So he says, remember that you will be treated the way you treat others. And you got to deal with your own stuff first, you know. You got to take the log out of your own eye before you can help somebody with the speck in theirs. In the book, 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe, Larry Osborne says this, we can learn a lot from the early Christians. They lived in a culture that was riddled with what the Bible calls sin. Marriage was held in low esteem. Sexual excess was tacitly approved. Homosexuality was celebrated. And infanticide was an accepted form of family planning. Does any of that sound familiar today? The Colosseum was regularly filled with bloodthirsty crowds cheering for death. As for Christians, there were no charitable deductions, no property tax exemptions, and no freedom of speech protections. Just the ominous threat of a coming day when Christianity would be outlawed, believers would be jailed, and leaders would be martyred. Yet the New Testament is strangely silent when it comes to harsh judgments and condemnations on the Roman government, on its leaders, or on its soldiers. While it does speak of societal decadence in general, it usually does so in the context of reminding the Christians that they were no longer to live that way. The reason was simple. The early church understood that their job was not to judge and condemn the unbelievers around them. Their job was to win them over. So we must exercise good judgment, and this is especially important for spiritual leaders. The Bible clearly teaches that one purpose of good judgment is to guard and protect the flock of God. When Paul was giving his farewell address to the elders from the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 31, he says this, "So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you elders. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out." So you see, the spiritual leaders of the church were commanded by Paul to guard the flock, to watch out for false teachers. How do you do that unless you exercise good judgment and discernment? Another purpose of good judgment is accountability and restoration. In Galatians 6, 1-3, Paul writes this, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself." So this idea of using good judgment in being accountable and restoring people goes to church discipline. You have to use good judgment about that. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, we have a prime example of what Paul was asking them to do. I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles to this passage. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, it's on page 919. As you're turning there, I'd like to set up the scenario. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul says, "I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you." He says he's told that a man in the church is living in sin with his stepmother. And the people of the church are saying, isn't this great? We are tolerating this. It kind of reminds me of the passage that Paul wrote in Romans where he says, hey, should we just continue in sin that God's grace can abound? And the answer is no. You need to stop it. So this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. When I wrote you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. Now listen close. But it is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. And so Paul was telling the believers there in Corinth to get rid of this guy. Paul says the answer there is to make a judgment, to make a determination and say, if you're going to live like that, you can't be a part of this church family. And the hope is to restore that person. So I want you to know, whenever somebody wags their finger in your face and says Christians shouldn't judge, I want you to remember this. That is not in the Bible. I came across a book called Humble Orthodoxy by Joshua Harris that kind of helps us navigate this idea of using good judgment and discernment and yet being gentle with people. So he takes a fresh look at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector and writes it into a modern day setting. Listen to this. One day, two men went to church to pray. The first man was a shallow, uninformed evangelical. He didn't know or use any big theological words. He watched Christian TV and thought it was deep. He bought books only from the inspirational section of the bookstore. He attended one of those mega churches where the sermons are short and the worship leaders look like American Idol contestants. The second man who went to pray was different. He was a Christian of theological depth and substance. This was obvious by the huge study Bible he always carried with him. He only read books by long-dead theologians. He subscribed to the podcasts of only solid, gospel-centered expository preachers who didn't tell any funny stories or make jokes in their sermons. He even felt cheated if the sermon was less than an hour. This second man began to pray. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. The doctrinally ignorant, the theologically clueless, so superficial in their saccharine sweet evangelicalism. I thank you that you have made me what I am, true to good doctrine, uncompromising on teaching, and orthodox to the core. But the first man would not even look up to heaven, but instead beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Then Joshua poses these questions. If you consider yourself a person who takes doctrine seriously, do you see yourself in this story? Are you prone to have contempt or a sense of superiority to those with less knowledge or understanding? I believe Jesus would challenge our misplaced confidence just as he did the self-righteousness of the Pharisee of his day. You see, the message should never be that I'm right and someone else is wrong. It's that I'm wrong, and yet God is righteous and filled with grace. I am wrong, yet God made a way for me to be forgiven, accepted, and loved for eternity. I am wrong, and yet God gave his Son to die in my place and receive my punishment. I am wrong, and yet through faith in Jesus, I can be made right before a holy God. When you truly understand the doctrine of grace in the gospel, you don't go around checking people's IDs to see if they're in or out. You walk around with tears of gratefulness in your eyes saying, why in the world would he choose me? And with love in your heart toward those who are still lost, You yearn for them to receive the same miracle of undeserved forgiveness that you have received. And that's so important for us as a church family. When we interact with our neighbors, whether it be at the car show or when people come to visit, we need to have this spirit of humility. In fact, every Sunday on the inside cover of the bulletin, there's a little statement about what kind of church this is. In fact, last Sunday at the car show, Mike was out interacting with some of the neighborhood people, and they were asking, what kind of church is this? And he ran in the building, and he grabbed some of the bulletins so he could give them this statement. And among some of the things that are in the bulletin, there's these three phrases from our restoration movement, which kind of capture this heart of humility and unity within the body. The first statement is, we are not the only Christians, but we are Christians only. We're not going to take on a denominational name. We're going to be like the believers in the book of Acts. Did you know in Acts 11, the believers were first called Christians at the church in Antioch? They didn't wear any other name. Another statement, where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we are silent. This means when the Bible speaks up about an issue, we do too. Where the Bible is silent, we strive not to let those issues divide us. And then the final saying, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty or freedom. But in all things, love. Jesus said, people will know you're my disciples if you love one another. That's the kind of humility in which we should practice good judgment and discernment. So my challenge for you today is this. Is there someone in your life with whom you have not been using good judgment? Maybe to put it another way, is there someone in your life with whom you have been harsh and critical? If so, I want to challenge you to make amends with this person and extend the grace of God that He extended to you. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, what an important message today. It's so easily understood when people read the words, judge not lest you be judged, but it really means don't condemn others, don't write them off, don't send them to hell. We have been given grace from you, O God, and we have the message of grace and hope for those who do not yet know Jesus. So we ask, Father, as in Psalm 19, teach us good judgment. Help us have discerning hearts, but help us interact with others in a humble and graceful way. Thank you for sharing with us your voice of truth. Help us to listen and follow it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be.